Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, which is different from the radio website. It's called jimandrewsbooks.com, and there you will find all my books, including Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, which combines biographical narrative and theological insight about suffering. Another book, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry, is for pastors and lay leaders alike. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. We are picking up with verse 1. We had just gotten there in our last study when our time expired, so we'll pick up there. This whole section from chapter 4, verses 25, going on here for a while in chapter 5, is a code of Christian conduct, talking about the moral imitation of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints, people set apart, or such things not to ever be named. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, Paul says, and take this seriously, people, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, by the way, a covetous man, for he worships things rather than God, worships things created rather than the Creator. No such person has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Sobering words. Here is an appeal for moral decorum as the children of God. We are in Christ, the family of God, as many as received him. To them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We are followers of Christ. He is our model. He is the living, breathing expression of the character of the unseen God. That is the gold standard for us. So my ambition and your ambition should be conduct becoming to our pedigree, to live up to our pedigree, not to embarrass it by living down to our flesh. We imitate God when we walk in love. Now, those of you who've listened regularly to my program have heard this again and again. You've heard it in Ephesians. Just about any time this idea of love comes up, and I mention this because we have such erroneous ideas of what it is that love means. And the minute we hear the word love, all of a sudden we hear the word affection. Christian love, biblical love, does not exclude affection necessarily, but that is not the core of it. As 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 make very plain, to love God and to love the children of God is to give joyful obedience to God. Joyful sacrificial obedience to God, and the ultimate example of that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you when I give joyful obedience to God, when that joyful obedience is sacrificial and not self-interested, but it's for the sake of my loyalty to God, and you love me, and we both love God. That's the practical expression of love. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of that love. Its measure is selfless to the point of death, and its motive is an offering to honor God. Therefore, my mandate, your mandate, is to be an imitator of God. As beloved children, we are children beloved of God. Therefore, we are to walk in the love of God, just as Christ also loved you and me. And he showed his love for us by that joyful, self-sacrificing obedience to the Father for which he came into the world. He gave himself up for us, and he did so as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma to God. So we follow suit. Now that fits with what follows next, because in verse 3, what he talks about is the polar opposite of walking in love. But among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality, nor of any kind of impurity, nor of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, saints. The word saints mean people set apart. Set apart for God, set apart for righteousness, set apart from what is profane and vulgar and common. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place for people who are set apart. But what there should be in place of those, substitution, not merely suppression, is thanksgiving. So here is conduct that is unbecoming to our pedigree as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as imitators of God. Loose living in every form, we have a word for it, it's called licentiousness. And money grubbing in our capitalistic greed, avariciousness. Greed starts when devotion to money and things that money can buy surpasses our devotion to God and what he desires of us. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Unfortunately, as I've said before, our capitalistic system tends to be greed-driven. It's not just the profit motive, but the profit motive seems to be in excess. Now, if you think I'm sounding like a socialist or a Marxist or communist, I have no use whatever for those systems. Money grubbing is idolatry. I didn't make that up. Look at verse 5. This you know with certainty, no immoral person or impure person or covetous man. That's greed. That's wanting what you have and wanting what they have and wanting to win. If I'm going to win, you're going to lose. The covetous man, Paul says, by the way, such a person is an idolater. This is conduct unbecoming to our pedigree. Christian capitalism, as I said earlier, that's a term I made up. Somebody else may have used it, not following me, but it may have been their own idea, but it's also my idea. Christian capitalism is what we saw back there in verse 28 of chapter 4. That is where we've got a profit motive, but the profit motive is not just to keep lining my own pockets and keep building up my stocks and bonds, and acquiring thousands and then millions, living in the lap of luxury. That's not Christian capitalism. Christian capitalism has a profit motive, but the profit motive is that by the gifts that God has given me, the opportunities, by the blessing that God pours out upon me materially, I may be able to look around on earth and find those less fortunate, some right under my nose in the body of Christ where I worship or wherever, and I might be able to distribute my wealth in order to help those. Now that's Christian capitalism. You've got the profit motive. We need the profit motive. But it's a profit motive not just for me. It's not self-interested. It's others interested. That's not idolatry. But greed starts, this money grubbing starts when devotion to money and the things that it can buy surpasses our devotion to God and what he desires from us. That inversion of our object of worship renders it idolatry, and idolatry renders one a spiritual adulterer. Conduct unbecoming to our pedigree, he says, first of all, loose living, licentiousness. He says money grubbing. Then there's trash talking. That's salaciousness. He said there must be no filthiness or silly talk among us believers or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I remember way back in the 60s, I was in a small church coming out of seminary. We had a minister's conference, and it was very, very profitable. But I remember lying around in our cabins on the bunks at night, and I've heard of this more than once, but this was my first head-on encounter with it. Everybody there was a pastor, and as guys laid around trying to get asleep, some more successfully than others, and you know how it is if you've ever been to a camp, kids or adults, you know, just talking and joking, and pretty soon one says something just a little bit off color, you know, it's just us men, and then somebody else pushes the envelope a little more, and it was shocking. Before long, this stuff was going back and forth, and it was just completely out of line, trash talking. Salaciousness had no place among Christian people, most especially among pastors. For this you know with certainty, he says. No immoral person or impure person, salaciousness fits in that category. Covetous man reminds us that that's idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There is a warning to the morally reckless and the spiritually presumptuous, and it is a serious warning. What he's saying is, in verse 5 and then in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Friends, Paul is saying talk is cheap. Spiritual talk is cheap. Godly talk is cheap. Walk is definitive. There's an old country song. I don't know much about country music. I've heard it, but I have a notorious habit of not being able to remember the words to music of any kind, but I remember this. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Put it down. The kingdom of God, that sphere where God rules, the kingdom of God, both spiritual and ultimately physical. Folks, that belongs to the righteous, not the reprobate. Put it down. Somebody says, Jim, I don't know about that kind of talk there. You know, brother, we're saved by faith. We're not saved by works, or we're not saved by faith plus works. And dear brother or sister, I couldn't agree with you more. I affirm everything you say. But we are saved by faith that works. And James chapter 2 is quite clear about that. And if the faith that we call a saving faith does not work a certain way, if it's not obedient to God, if it's not responsive to God's word, if it's not responsive to this kind of word, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you. And there must be among saints no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. That's what should characterize us other than this kind of trash talk. Well, this you know with certainty. Put it down, Paul says. No immoral person or impure person or covetous person who happens to be an idolater, by the way, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. If there's a root, there will be the proper fruit. And if there's not the proper fruit, then there's no root, which is to say, there is no faith. If I'm alive, I have a pulse. These things are the pulse. We are saved by faith, and we're saved by faith alone. But faith without the works, not legal works, but faith without the works that stem from faith, from confidence in God, from trusting God, if without those, it's dead, James tells us. It's deader than a doorstop. God is the judge, not me. But we've all been licensed by the Lord in Matthew chapter 7 to be fruit inspectors, and the fruit is very suspicious in so many of our professing Christian lives. People professing to be Christian walk in open immorality. I say open immorality. Some are so bold. I ran into a case here just recently where a woman, she didn't have a good husband, but she took that as her right to go out and get involved in an adulterous affair. And not only to get involved in it, but not to be shamed by it. She considered her new boyfriend, even though she was still married, she intended to get a divorce, but she wasn't divorced. But she believed and announced that this guy with whom she was committing adultery was a gift of God, that God had blessed it. I mean, how crazy, absolutely crazy can you get? And that stuff is all over the place. Well, my friends, I want to tell you, if you've never heard it before, you've heard it here. If anybody in this situation is listening to me, then understand what the Word of God says. Do not let immorality, is that you, or impurity, or greed, be named among you. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. We're to be imitating Christ, imitating God. This you know with certainty, he adds for emphasis, so that we will get motivated to put this stuff out of our lives. No immoral or impure person or covetous man, if that is your habit, if that is your lifestyle, then understand, you don't have a place and the kingdom of Christ and of God. But I've trusted in Jesus. You're deceived. You haven't trusted in Jesus if you do not obey Jesus. I don't trust anybody that I don't listen to. Neither do you. If you trust God, you listen to God. If you listen to God, you heed His word. If you listen to God, you're not indifferent about His law. Do not commit adultery. Thou shalt not do it. You're not an adulterer. You're not a fornicator. If you believe God, then you will listen to this. Adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. So if anybody's listening to me in any posture like that, I say to you what Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody coming along talking about grace, and in the name of grace, excuse that sort of thing and let you believe that these things are just holy suggestions. No, they're Christ's commandments, and we do not love God unless we heed God's commandments, and we do not trust God unless we take His direction seriously. So with Peter, I would say, make your calling and election sure. You've got something to prove. If you're in any of that, repent, and repent quickly. Because if you are God's child, you're going to walk around some corner and you're going to get clobbered. If He lets you go with this, it's a pretty good indicator that you don't belong to Him. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, just to tack a little more force onto the end of this. Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all in the tombs shall hear My voice and shall come forth. And then He says this, those who did good to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil to the resurrection of judgment. Wow. You see, it's one and the same. He could have said, all those will come forth who trusted in Me to the resurrection of life, and those who disbelieved to the resurrection of judgment. But those who trust in Him are those who obey Him. They're the ones who do good. They live, they walk in righteousness. And those who don't trust Him don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this, similar to what is here. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Such were some of you. God saves all kinds who will repent. It doesn't matter, my dear friend, if you're a fornicator or idolater or adulterer or effeminate or homosexual or a thief or covetous or a drunkard or a reviler or a swindler or what you name it. If you will repent, if you will fall before the cross of Jesus Christ, God will cleanse you by His atoning blood and you will be completely pardoned. Paul says such were some of you. But there's a real problem when somebody professes to receive Christ, professes to believe in Him, and continues to be these things. Continues, although they're walking under the banner of Christ, to be a fornicator, or to be an idolater, or an adulterer, or effeminate, or a homosexual, or a thief, or covetous, or to continue to be a sot, and yet claim the name of Christ. Don't be deceived. Such a person will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Just for emphasis again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this shall he reap. You can put it down. It's an axiom in life. For the one who sows to his flesh shall reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. It always works that way. And if people continue to profess Christ but walk in iniquity, then they're going to experience, as Matthew tells us, when the Lord comes, He will say to those who were religious but nevertheless walked in unrighteousness, depart from Me, I never knew you. But Lord, we trusted in You. We said all these things. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you what? You workers of iniquity. In Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it's written, God will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who, in perseverance, that is, by faith, in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, they'll inherit eternal life. But those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, that is, in their unbelief, they don't obey it, but they just persist in obeying unrighteousness, well, they'll inherit wrath and indignation. Folks, you don't hear this stuff in the church. We avoid it, and we've turned grace into indulgence, and we just will not listen to what the Word says. We are saved by faith. We are saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. But faith, if it is faith, is not alone. James chapter 2, I repeat, says that faith without works, we're not talking about legal works, but faith without obedience, it's dead, it's dead, it's dead. And you're not going to heaven, and you're not going to be in the kingdom of God if your lifestyle is inimical to what God has called us to be. None of us are perfect. It's not to suggest that. But there is a lifestyle that is reflective of the pursuit of righteousness and holiness, and the Spirit of God will always move us in that direction if we are born again. So therefore, do not be partakers with them, that is, of the wrath of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be one of them. Do not be partakers with them, he says. For you were formerly, that is the case, isn't it? You were formerly darkness, but now you are light, talking about moral light in the Lord. Well, you've been born again. You've been regenerated. You've been recreated in righteousness and in the holiness of the truth. So walk as children of light, if indeed you are a child of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Walk as children of light, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting that he says that, because it is a growth process. And as we grow, and as the Spirit works through the Word to grow us up and to clear out the moral vertigo and to teach us Christ, we gradually learn more and more what is pleasing to the Lord. But this we know, we're not to walk in darkness if, in fact, we are children of light. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We Christians are not reformed sinners, folks. We are transformed sinners. In Christ, we are literally new creatures. We have experienced a second spiritual rebirth called regeneration, just as we were once newborns physically. We were reproduced by the Holy Spirit. And now if we are believers, if we have been regenerated, we have hearts after God. And if we don't, we are stillborn, not newborn. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He came into the world, he said, that the blind may see. And those who see, that is, proudly insist that they see, may become hopelessly blind. That's in John chapter 9, verses 5 and verse 39. When we are born again, we are recreated after his nature. That nature is light, moral light. Not light to some degree, but light of the same kind, like the various watts of a bulb. We were once moral darkness. We were not in it. We were it. But now we are moral life. Paul does not say we merely possess or enjoy light, as if light were an asset or a benefit that has been added to us. He says we are light. Our fundamental nature has changed. It is the defining property of a Christian. And if we are Christians, we should be manifesting it. Well, we'll have to return to this next time. Our time has expired. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.